Well, it was on the 30th of November 2014, which is when we began here at St. Bennet's a short Advent series looking at the opening passages of Matthew's Gospel. It wasn't the plan at the time, but that beginning has now led to a series going through the whole of Matthew's Gospel, and today we come to our 122nd and final instalment. So I'll read from us Matthew 28, beginning to read at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the heart of God's creation was humanity, men and women, created in the image of God. And they were to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. But humanity, remember, chose instead to listen to the serpent, Satan, trusting his words rather than God's. Sin and death entered our world. They've cursed, haven't they, our existence ever since. Adam and Eve banished outside the garden, where the effects of sin were devastating. Lies, murder, vengeance, those genealogies, if nothing else, testify to death after death after death. A summary statement: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so in judgment, God sent the flood. But still the heart was unchanged. Humanity still wanted to make a name for themselves without God. But God had a plan. He called a man named Abraham, gave him this promise: "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But how? Well, God gave to Abraham a family, which became the people of Israel. And God called Israel his son. Israel endured that agonizing slavery in Egypt, but God rescued his people from that 10th plague of the Passover, then from the chasing armies of Pharaoh through the Red Sea. That was an experience like going through death, but coming out the other side. The people reached Mount Sinai. God gave to his redeemed people his commandments. Also, God gave them the tabernacle so that God could dwell with his people. But still, this heart problem. The journey to the promised land took far longer than it should have done. But then at the edge of the land, this is what Moses said to Joshua: "Be strong and courageous, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. You shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to them." Well, once in the land, the people asked for a king, like all the other nations. Samuel warned them what a king would be like, as it so proved with Saul. But then God gave to his people King David, who showed much of what God's true king should be like. But still, humanity's hard problem, which led David even into adultery and murder. But God didn't give up. God promised a king in David's line whose throne would be established forever. There were glimmers of hope in David's son Solomon, who built the temple again so that God could dwell with his people. But King Solomon went astray, and it all went downhill from there. And so again, God must act in judgment. God handed all Israel eventually over to the nations into exile. But still, God didn't give up. The prophet Daniel was in exile in Babylon, and there God gave to him a vision of a kingly son of man to whom was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And not only that, God promised to to rescue his people, to bring them back to the land, which he did through the Persian ruler Cyrus. The very last book in the Old Testament scriptures, according to the Hebraic ordering, is 2 Chronicles, and this is how it ends. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up." Now that, very briefly, was the story of Israel, the Son of God. Now all that took place in history, but it was also all given to prepare the way for what was to come, or better, for who was to come. Because many centuries later, a tax collector by profession named Matthew wrote an account of a remarkable man he had encountered and followed. Matthew's account begins like this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That one line makes astonishing claims for Jesus, that he's the Christ, the king who was promised in David's line, the son of Abraham. Could he be even the one who at last would bring the fulfillment of all those promises? So we read on, haven't we? The birth of Jesus announced by the angel who declared this was the promised Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you remember the child's early life paralleled what had happened to the people of Israel? The journey to Egypt, a hostile king wanting to kill the newborn. Then Jesus went through the waters of baptism as Israel passed through the Red Sea. And at that baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." Here is one who did not share in that hard problem of the rest of humanity. But still, Jesus went through the wilderness, and there came temptations. Do you remember Satan's taunt? Was Jesus really the Son of God? Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. But unlike Adam in the garden, unlike Israel in the wilderness, Jesus resisted. He trusted his heavenly Father because he was indeed the true Son of God. In time, Jesus' disciples grasped his identity. Do you remember Peter declaring, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? But they didn't get that Jesus must suffer, even though the prophets had predicted that all along. Almost to underline that, remember Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That voice from the cloud said, again, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Well, sure enough, as we've seen in recent weeks, Jesus was rejected by the Israel of the day, handed over to the nations just as long ago the people of Israel were handed over to the Babylonians. We've seen Jesus was seized and struck and scourged and mocked and reviled and crucified. But this was why he had come, to save his people from their sins, not to be served but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, a Passover sacrifice. And then do you remember that Gentile, the one who had crucified Jesus, the centurion at the cross, got it. He declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But the Son of God couldn't stay dead. And on that third day, the angel came to announce, "He is not here, he is risen, alive, bringing life and forgiveness." And so those disciples were to go to Galilee to meet him. Now that, very briefly, is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, as we have seen over the weeks and months and even years in Matthew's gospel. Matthew has shown us that where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. He is the true Israel, the true Son of God. Which brings us to today's short final reading. It brings the gospel to a close. But why did we look very briefly at all that came before? Because it leads to this point. Not that this is the end, because the story does continue. Jesus begins, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Bible began with God creating the heavens and the earth. Do you remember Satan offered to Jesus the kingdom of the world? Well, Jesus trusted his Father, and now the Father has given to his Son all authority in heaven and on earth. Many times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has described himself as the Son of Man. And sure enough, now, just as Daniel foresaw, the risen Jesus has received from the Ancient of Days, his Father, dominion and glory and a kingdom, an everlasting dominion, kingdom that will never be destroyed. So it's very simple, but very profound. Have we, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, realized that Jesus rules the universe right now, that he is seated at the Father's right hand? Not just on Sundays, not just in a church building like this one, as if all of creation, every single person, you and me, every place and aspect of our lives are completely under the personal authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, those are staggering claims to make and to hear. But disciples of Jesus are those who have realized that must be true. And so we listen to Jesus. And here he has a charge, a command for his people. So for a start, verse 19, look, go therefore. I'm sure we've got that sense that everything we've seen in Matthew's Gospel, if all this about Jesus is true, surely that must lead to action. And sure enough, Jesus says, go. But go to do what? Well, verse 19 again, we are to make disciples. So the question of this one is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Because not everyone around us is. It doesn't make any sense because Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. But there are those who shake their fists at him and oppose him. Many more maybe simply ignore him. Some pretend that they go through the motions and will go to church, but their heart is not in it. One way or another, they're in rebellion against the one who has this authority. But wonderfully, in Jesus' kindness, any are welcome to return to him if they will come to him because he died and rose again. The offer we've heard many times, Jesus said, come to me, I will give you rest. And it's those who accept that free offer, turning back to Jesus the King, are then disciples. And so as his disciples, then we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Makes sense, doesn't it? But if Jesus is all authority in heaven and on earth, well, that's over all nations, and so all people everywhere should turn to their rightful king. But it'll only happen if Jesus' disciples like us go with the good news of the living king who will welcome all who come to him. Now, some have taken Jesus' command here to mean that literally you must go, to travel far and wide with the good news about Jesus. And can't each of us be very glad that they did? Because otherwise we would never have heard this good news about Jesus. We'd be left in our sins for all eternity. And now likewise, each of us who are now Jesus' disciples will surely go. Even if for now that doesn't mean we leave home or country, it does mean we will be people with this new overriding priority, a new purpose, a new mission for our lives, that we will back in whatever way we can this news about Jesus getting to the nations, maybe in prayer, with finances, with encouragement to others. And of course we can say that the Lord has put us in a very good place to obey this command right here. The Lord has brought the nations to us here in central London. They are actually not far from us geographically. But still, we might need to go across the street, to the office, around the club. But we must go to make disciples. So what does it mean then to make disciples? Jesus tells us first, baptizing. That is, people must start the Christian life. It's not automatic. So if an adherent of another religion, say, or a professing agnostic or atheist, well, they don't live as if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, well, that needs to change. They must come to Christ and be baptized. And be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus is unashamedly saying there, that he is the Son of God, sharing in the very name of God. And that's who gets baptized, those who recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and so follow him. But the work of discipling doesn't end there. Verse 20, teaching. Now, all disciples need to keep on following Jesus to grow in our knowledge and love of him. And therefore, what we need to hear are the words of Jesus. In fact, as Jesus says, verse 20, we need to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice there the astonishing authority Jesus places on his own words. Do you remember Mount Sinai, where Moses received God's commands to pass on to the people? But on this mountain, Jesus tells the disciples to pass on his commands. And notice, Jesus expects his commands to be observed. That is, we're not simply to think that what Jesus says is interesting or stimulating or even inspiring, although it is all of that. We're not to pick and choose between Jesus' ideas, only paying attention to those that we feel resonate with us. We're to observe all that he commands. So that is, we recognize his authority, we listen. Then do you remember, like that wise man who built his house on the rock, in all of life we observe what we have heard, obeying Jesus in practice. So yes, it's the end of Matthew's gospel, but the story doesn't end. Yes, all the scriptures beforehand have led to this point, led us to Jesus, his life, his death, resurrection. Those are at the heart of world history and always will be. But now the story continues. Do you remember how in the beginning God's plan, God's creation plan, was for humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth? Do you remember God's determination? He promised to Abraham that all the nations would find blessing. God gave us that prototype, how he brought the people Israel to the edge of the land, the promised land, and then sent them in to take possession of that inheritance. And all of that has been leading ultimately to this Galilean mountainside. Jesus has finished his work on earth, but he'll continue to be at work through his disciples as they go out now into all the nations with the good news of the King who suffered and died and rose again. And we've seen Jesus wants each of us, each of his disciples, to play our part. It's exciting, it's a privilege, and yet it's challenging and daunting. Which brings us to the very last line of Matthew's gospel. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't it stunning? God's plan was always to enjoy relationship with his people. God with Adam in the garden, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in the land, and all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is God with us, now with his people. And he promises never to leave us until the end of the age. We are secure, even in the face of trials and persecutions, which Jesus has warned us will come. Even in the face of earthly loss, even in the face of death, we are safe till the end of the age and beyond, forever with Jesus, God with us. I'll lead us in a prayer as we close. I am with you always. Our Father, we do pray that you have established the living Jesus as Lord over all. Thank you that he welcomes us as his people and promises to be with us always. And so would we, in obedience to his command, go to all the nations to make disciples. And so we pray that many more would come to recognize Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and so with us to live all of life to his praise and glory. Amen.